Sorry, just a little technical difficulty. May God's words be spoken. May God's words be heard. Amen. Give me just a second here. These are the things of the modern day church. You know, every time this text from Genesis read this morning comes around in our lectionary, I remember a seminary professor who once advised that anyone contemplating preaching on that text might want to think again. After all, he said, there were three other texts to choose from. Don't be crazy. Steer clear of this rabbit hole. He said the one time he did preach on it, it was the worst sermon he ever delivered. Now, I'm hoping not to repeat his experience, but I am going to dive right into what is considered to be one of the most troubling scriptures we have. And I'm missing something. Hold on one second. Hold on. Little elves come in here during the week and move things, and I need that. Now the story is the Akedah, called the binding of Isaac by the Jews and the sacrifice of Isaac by Christians. It begins with, after these things, God tested Abraham. I have to wonder about that, you know, what things exactly? Well, we'll talk about that in just a bit. Anyway, Abraham hears God tell him to take his son Isaac up the mountain and sacrifice him. So he does as he believes he is called to do. But just before he plunges the knife into his son, who at this point is bound to the wood of the sacrificial fire, a messenger of God intervenes and prevents him from doing it. Instead, a ram caught in the nearby thicket is killed for the sacrifice instead. Now, if this is some sort of divine test, then they both, God and Abraham, failed it miserably. Not for nothing. After this whole mountaintop thing, hike with Dad, I'm betting Isaac was not keen on participating in any father and son events at the local lodge after his dad went all psycho on him. You have to wonder if this whole crazy story marks the beginning of psychotherapy. Because I'm sure Isaac needed years of it, sitting on a couch, to recover from this one. And his mother, Sarah, well, she likely wanted a fast divorce. All we know is that she died soon after, and I suspect of a broken heart. As for the ram, well, clearly this was a bad day. The truth is, taken literally, this is a deeply unsettling tale that folks for the century have reasoned was a measure of Abraham's faithfulness. I personally think it was a measure of his insanity. Do we really want that type of blind, mechanical obedience to voices we think are from God? Isn't that what we hear coming from those who do terrible things in the name of some God who supposedly told them to bomb the abortion clinic or take a plane into the World Trade Center or protest at the funeral of a veteran, threaten the lives of LGBTQ+ people, or for thousands to drink poisoned Kool-Aid? God told me to do this. Do we believe in that sort of God? And what about this being a divine test of Abraham? Well, you know, most of us know times in our life when we say, really, God? I know that they say, you won't give us any more than we can handle. I just wish you didn't have that much confidence in me. But let's remind ourselves that while for centuries, even to today, many believe God tests our faith, which I always find ironic, right? We say an all-knowing God, and yet God needs to test us. Anyway, let's remind ourselves that God loves us deeply. God loves us deeply. And love does no harm to another. We know that bad things don't happen to us or others as some sort of divine pressure test. Things happen to us in this world, plain and simple, sometimes wonderful things, sometimes awful things. God's presence is alongside us, grieving with us, giving us strength and courage, rejoicing with us, not messing with our heads and hearts with divine hoop jumping. So no, God wasn't testing Abraham with some horrific request to commit homicide. Now that we have that cleared up, can you imagine God's reaction when it all went down? I mean, you know, maybe God's laying on a hammock, relaxing by the cosmic pool after a hard day of creating planets and such. Looks over to check in on Abraham and was like, what in the? One of the many times God does this whenever God looks at what humanity does. So if not a test, what then was really happening here with Abraham? Well, there's a story from the Buddhist tradition that can help, and I think I've shared it with you many years ago. A Tibetan story tells of a meditation student who, while meditating in his room, believed he saw a spider descending in front of him. Each day, the menacing creature returned, growing larger and larger each time. So frightened was the student that he went to his teacher to report his dilemma. He said he planned to place a knife in his lap during meditation, so when the spider appeared, he would kill it. The teacher advised him against this plan. Instead, he suggested, bring a piece of chalk to meditation. And when the spider appeared, mark an X on its belly, then report back. The student returned to his meditation. When the spider appeared, he resisted the urge to attack it and instead did just what the master suggested. When he later reported back to the master, the teacher told him to lift up his shirt and look at his own belly. There was the X. So thinking on that for a moment, remember the lesson from last week? Abraham sent Hagar by her, Ishmael, out of the camp to an almost certain death. Is it possible that he felt such guilt that it overwhelmed him and propelled him to believe that he didn't deserve Isaac? Is it possible that the voice he was hearing was really his own? This is where discerning what is of God and what is not is critical. I've been listening to a series on spiritual discernment offered by Brother David Vryhoff of the Society of St. John the Evangelist, an Episcopal monastery in Cambridge, Massachusetts. In it, he leads us to consider how God speaks to us, how to be attentive to God's voice, to know what it is God is calling us to do, and to discern which voice is of God and which voice is not. He said, the call of God is always of benefit to others. It always leads us to the service of others. Every calling, every vocation is directed to the welfare of others as well as ourselves. So God always stretches us beyond ourselves. It always involves service or benefit to others. There's no calling from God that doesn't benefit other people. For Abraham, the voice he heard, telling him to sacrifice his son, the son promised to him by God, doesn't align at all with who we know God to truly be. So let's look at this story differently, as metaphor, not a literal description of an actual event, which, as we know, is the way in which most of our scriptures are meant to be read. Then it begins to make some sense. Certainly the Jewish people throughout the ages can relate to a feeling that this covenant with God is one of constant sacrifice of themselves and even of their children. One only needs to consider the history of their people slaughtered in ancient and modern day holocausts to understand the meaning this story might have for them. But what about its meaning for us today? Well, first we need to ask ourselves, whose voice are we listening to? Are we listening to those who would implore us to perform sacrifices of innocence to a God of greed, selfishness, ignorance, and bigotry? For while Isaac was saved on that proverbial mountaintop, today our children are being sacrificed. Sacrificed to a God of humanity's own making. How many of our sons and daughters have been sacrificed on the altar of political aggression, hatred, religious intolerance, and war? How many of our children are slaughtered on the altar of bigotry, often in the name of God? LGBTQ plus children, children of color, undocumented children, children of different faiths, indigenous children, female children, poor children, and more. I'm thinking of the ram here. How much of God's creation have we sacrificed on the altar of ignorance and selfishness to where our earth, the home created for us, and the innocent animals entrusted to our care are suffering beyond measure? Folks, let me be absolutely clear. The altar of God is built on one thing and one thing only, unconditional and all-inclusive love, and nothing other than bigotry, hatred, ignorance, greed, or any of the other ways we harm God's creation should ever be sacrificed on that altar. Yet just this week, we find that these sacrifices to our human capacity to hate continue. And we have much work to do if we are to build the dream God has for every part of creation, that beloved community where no harm comes to another. Over the past few days, our nation's highest judicial authority would have us believe that racism no longer exists, that we are colorblind. Tell that to the families of Amadou Diallo, George Floyd, Breonna Taylor, Ahmaud Arbery, and well, we would be here all day long for several days if we named them all. Racism is very deep, an insidious sin and our national disgrace. And it is still pervasive in our nation and around the world. And as for our nation being colorblind, is that what we really want? The colors of humanity are a beautiful part of God's creative work. I hope we don't want to be blind to the magnificent mosaic of human diversity. Rather, we must eradicate the hate that defiles the hearts of so many who see these wonderful differences as determinative of that person's value, who does not see the image of God in anyone who doesn't look like them. But wait, there's sadly more. That same court would tell us that despite no one asking for a service from a particular business, just the mere possibility that, God forbid, an LGBTQ plus couple might want a service, in this case, website design, well, that violates free speech. And here's where it's truly absurd. They ruled this despite the plaintiff not yet having opened a business for designing websites. This is all some sort of dream she has, a complete hypothetical vision of exclusion. Unless we think this will only apply to LGBTQ plus people, the arguments on which the court made this decision could very well be used to discriminate against non-Christians, people of color, and more. On top of all of that, and here's the worst part, the plaintiff claims this right to hurt, to deny, to pain another person because she is a Christian, a follower of Jesus. Seriously, you can't make this crap up. Legal points about standing aside, this is bonkers. But as a Christian, it is also deeply offensive. Let me be absolutely clear. Jesus called us to love one another. Again, love does no harm to another. No one who follows Jesus should ever, ever, ever do what this person or this court has done, period. You know, these are the heresies that we sang about in our processional hymn. In the third verse, we sang, by schisms rent asunder, by heresies distressed, yet saints their watch are keeping. Their cry goes up. How long? How long? The church told LGBTQ plus people they were sinful. And while the plaintiff in this case owns her sin, it is the church who formed it in her heart. Through the centuries, it was the church who misused scripture, written in a different time, and placed our own bigotry into the interpretation, creating God in our image and listening to the voice of our own hateful hearts. You know, it's funny about telling LGBTQ plus people they're sinful, as though everyone else in the church isn't. And worse, they were told they were not welcome at this table. Not welcome. So we must continually atone for our sins, amend our lives, and take action in the world. And we begin by discerning the voice of God through prayer, through worship, through a better understanding of Scripture, through moments of silence to truly listen well. Because the voice we must listen to is not these voices of hate, but of the one true God who walks beside us in our pain, rejoices in our moments of celebration, loves us and all of creation beyond measure, and calls us to humble service. And as we follow our call, the good news for us is that while we will experience very real, non-metaphorical tests, the tests that are not fair, tests like this past week that try our very souls, the tests that, well, are not really tests at all, but just part of what it means to be human and to live in a very imperfect world, through all of it, we do not do it or face it alone. God is always with us. So let us ask ourselves, whose voice are we listening to? God's or humanity's? Because if we listen to God's voice, we know that there are no divine tests to pass. There are no people excluded in God's beloved community. There are no creatures unworthy of God's grace. There is only love, absolute, unconditional love, for every single part of creation here, now, and always. Thanks be to God. Amen.